Okay, so you kind of get the general idea, right? We are family. We're the family of God. That's even the church. It's not just talking about family, but it made me think about family. What makes a family successful? What makes a family healthy? And I thought, you know, there have got to be certain character traits that make a family healthy and successful. And, you know, when people look at it, they say, yeah, they're good. And I thought, what are they? So I started reading surveys this week. And one of the surveys said, well, you know, there's lots of characteristics, but one of them, like there are several, commitment to each other, time spent together is a huge characteristic of families that are successful and healthy. Communication was a big one. That they talk, that they spend time. You know, I love that commercial. You've probably seen it on television. The one where they're all sitting down at the kitchen table, or the dining table. Have you seen it? And they're all on their phones. Have you seen it? And the mom comes and gets ready to sit down, and everybody's on their phone, and they're like this. They're not looking at each other at all. And she hits the pause button on the internet. And everybody freaks out. You know, what? It's time for us to talk. Communication's a big deal when it comes to families being successful and healthy. Trust and loyalty, big deal. The ability to cope when situations come up, when things happen, to be able to keep going, to keep moving forward. Even in this survey, I was so surprised by this one. The word spirituality came up as an important characteristic within families, even from persons who don't attend church on a regular basis. They thought spirituality is, you know, a faith in God, or at least the knowing who God is, was an important piece of a healthy family. The flip side of that is a dysfunctional family. You know, what are some of those characteristics of a dysfunctional family? And you know, if you spend some time thinking about that, or you read again, you can read online, you can read surveys all over the place about dysfunctional families, and some of their issues are control. Everybody wants to be in control. They're all chiefs and no Indians. Addictions are a big problem in lots of families. Fear, conflict, and chaos. Bless you. The lack of communication. People don't talk to each other. They bury themselves in whatever their social media thing is. In some families, dysfunctional families, is the expectation of perfection. I wouldn't have thought of that either, but I guess that's true. You know, in some families, everybody's expected to be perfect. Anger is another one. There's some families where love is not given. It has to be earned. That becomes a problem in families. Sadness and depression. And what I discovered is that in both of those lists of characteristics for happy and growing and caring and loving families, and those lists that talk about dysfunctional families, neither of those lists are exhaustive. I mean, they're just lists, but they allow us to see that there's an incredible contrast between healthy and unhealthy, between families that are doing well and not doing so well. And what I wondered is, how many of those same characteristics show up in the life of a church? We're a family. We are family. How many of the characteristics that we talk about that are listed in just talking about just families, how many of those characteristics show up in the life of the church? And in the life of the greater church, when you start talking about beyond the walls of covenant. This morning we take another step in this growing up and growing strong in the right direction. Peter, in this passage of scripture that Cindy's going to read for us, Peter addresses the church. Now, he's not talking to a particular church. He's not saying, oh, it's the church in Ephesus or the church in Corinth or the church somewhere. Peter addresses a group of churches when he writes this letter. And listen, he wasn't just talking to the church 2,000 years ago. He's talking to the 21st century church as well. Not just Methodist churches, but the church universal. And the question he's raising here is, as you and I live life as part of the family of God, as part of the church, what are we showing the world? What are we showing people who live around us? What do they see when they look at the church? You see, we live in a world, we all know this, we live in a world where wrong is called right and right is called wrong. We live in a world that's flipped upside down. We live in a world where the church today is being mocked and ridiculed as being totally out of touch. More and more the church is being treated with hostility by people in our culture. There was a recent poll taken that said 25% of American people, listen to this, 25% of American people see the church today as irrelevant. Okay, you say 25%, okay, that's cool, but listen, here's what that means. One out of every four people you meet. Think about it that way. One out of every four people you come in contact with see the church today as being irrelevant. So much so that another 25% of American people today are called nuns. Not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. Nuns. They have no church affiliation. They have no interest in church. They have no interest in what happens within the walls of a church building. Because of what they've seen or watched or maybe know happens in those places. So what makes us as the church radically different than Jane or John Doe? To those persons who have never been part of the church. How should our lives be different as we pursue Jesus every day in plain view of society and culture around us? Grab your bulletins, or grab your Bibles, or grab your smartphone. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now there's a lot of verses here. Cindy's not going to read them all. She's going to stop at the end of verse 16. Because that's really where I'm going to focus today. So the rest of it's there for you to read, but I've asked Cindy, by the way, you've met Cindy, right? Cindy's our new children's pastor. We're excited to have her on staff and excited for her to be here. She's here all the way from Los Angeles, California. How cool is that? And she ends up in LaGrange, Kentucky. And we're excited to have her as part of our church staff. But Cindy's going to read for us those verses from 1 Peter chapter 3.
Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Cindy. In these verses, the ones that Cindy just read, and in the rest of this passage, Peter is summarizing, wrapping up, bringing to a close what he started talking about early in chapter 2, about submission, about loving each other, and about being part of the church, the greater good. And what I loved this morning, I'm so grateful for the choir and their song and just what it talked about being family, being one. I love the song that the praise team did. That they talk about being family, being one as people after the heart of God. And so Peter in this passage of scripture is summarizing all that he's been talking about through chapter 2 and into this first part of chapter 3. And he's talking about characteristics as he jumps into this passage that Cindy read for us a moment ago. He begins talking about the characteristics of the church that should play out in the life of every person who's part of the church. Playing out in the life of a Jesus follower in order to make a radical difference as we live and point people to the Jesus who lives in us. So let's jump in. And we're gonna take a look at these verses that are here. The first grouping is really from verses 8 and verse 9. So you might want to keep your bulletin handy and kind of just keep looking at that scripture passage because we're gonna talk about those characteristics as we find them there. The first one that Peter talks about here is to be of one mind. Be of one mind. Other translations say to live in harmony, to have a unity of spirit. And what that means is that as the people of God, as people within the church family, we're not to intentionally be disagreeable. Sometimes that happens. We're just intentional about it. We want to disagree just to disagree. And Peter says, whoa, not in the church. In the church, we're not intentionally going to be disagreeable. We're not going to be intentionally stick in the muds. We're not going to be intentionally troublemakers with other people within the body of Christ. That ought to be a characteristic that people see in us, that's not going to be who we are. To live in harmony is to be like-minded, to be of one mind and one spirit as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a part of His family. Listen, what Peter is talking about here is not that we agree about every little thing. You see, there are, 200 to 300 of us. And people say when you ask someone their opinion, it's like noses. Everybody has one. So we're not all going to agree about every single little detail of how the church should work. Listen, we're not going to agree with other churches in our community as a whole. There might be some who do things differently than we do, who worship differently than we do, who do things in a different way, a different manner than we do. There are some churches I know of that do baptisms differently than we do. They don't do them they don't sprinkle people. They don't do babies. They don't do that kind of thing. There are churches in our community that don't do communion. The Holy Communion every first Sunday of every month. Listen, what I want to say and what Peter is trying to say is it's okay. It's okay. We had a bishop one time who said, keep the main thing, because it is the main thing. So many times we in the church, we get sidetracked on issues that are not of eternal consequence. And that's what I'm talking about. If it's not about eternal consequence, then let's get on with it. Let's agree to disagree and move on. Let's get past arguing and fussing and being disagreeable. Let's just be the church. Let's just be the church. Now, when it comes to eternal things, this is where we need to be in touch with each other. This is where we need to be in common. When it comes to Jesus living and going to a cross and giving His life and shedding His blood to cover our sins, when it comes to the fact of Jesus was taken off that cross and buried in a tomb for 3 days, and on the third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, when it comes to that, we have to agree on that. We're the church. That is essential. That is eternal consequence. Eternally consequential. That's something we all must agree on. We are the church. There is no other option. Be of one mind. Live in harmony. Be like-minded when it comes to what you need to know about Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. The second characteristic that Peter talks about in these verses is to sympathize with one another. And on the screen you'll see a whole lot of words that kind of relate to sympathizing with one another. Compassion and empathy and all those words that are there on the screen. And that's really what Peter's talking about here. Within the body of Christ, within the family of God, within our church family, sympathizing with one another is a big deal. It's caring deeply about the needs. It's caring deeply about the joys. It's caring deeply about the struggles of others. It's having compassion. It's being understanding. Being willing to feel what our sisters and our brothers feel. Paul put it best this way. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Being sympathetic, being compassionate, being empathetic is the opposite of selfishness and being self-centered. It's living life in another person's shoes. So we sympathize with one another. A third characteristic that Peter brings up is that ought to be a part of who we are as the family of God, as the people of God, is that we ought to love each other as sisters and brothers. Listen, here's the truth. There are times that the way we live life, the way we function, will be dysfunctional. It's just a fact. It just happens. The church is not, what do we say all the time? We're not perfect. We're not perfect. Now, that's not an excuse. It's just the truth. We're human beings. We make mistakes. We fail. Love each other as sisters and brothers. There are times that we're going to make each other angry. There are times that we might do something that someone thinks is the dumbest thing they've ever heard of. Now, what Peter's not saying here is that he's not saying, oh, if someone's committing some horrible sin, we just give them a pass. No, it's not what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about here. But it does mean that in the midst of all that stuff of life, when we're dysfunctional, we are quick as the family of God to offer forgiveness to one another. We are quick to put our arms out around, put our arms around someone who's broken because they have totally messed things up. You know what I thought about when I read that was, you know, sometimes we see across our country tragic moments of pastors who go through moral failure. We've seen it time after time after time. And you know, the temptation sometimes is to look at that and say, well, I knew it was coming. They had it coming. They deserved it. And what Peter's saying is like, whoa, time out here. We're still the body of Christ. They messed up. We all mess up. We need to learn to love each other as sisters and brothers and offer forgiveness and offer care and offer love. None of us are perfect. We aren't perfect as a church, and that's not an excuse for mediocrity. The key is to learn to say, I'm sorry. The key is when you mess up, to say, will you forgive me? As often as it's as often as needed. The charge for each one of us is to love one another as a family. And listen, that goes beyond our walls here. There are other churches in our community that we're part of the family. There are other churches in our state, in our country. We're part of the family. Our charge is to love one another. When people mess up, we love them through it because they are family. Then Peter addresses another one. He says, okay, beyond that one, here's another one. Tenderheartedness. Be tender-hearted. Another word for that is compassionate. Have a tender heart toward one another as part of the church family. Another one he talks about is living life with great humility. Living life with great humility. You know, most of the pettiness within the church, most of the petty disagreements and all the stuff that happens within the body of Christ can be attributed to one word. Anybody want to take a guess? Pride. Pride. Peter calls us to be humble toward each other, to see others, to treat others, to serve others above ourselves. And Jesus modeled that so well for us in John chapter 13. What did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. It's seeing life as bigger than us and what we might think is important. Humility. It's a big deal. It's one of those characteristics that should be part of the church family of who we are. Here's another one. He says in these verses, don't retaliate when you're wronged. Offer a blessing instead. Don't retaliate when you're wrong. Offer a blessing instead. You know, listen. Because we are the church, because we are the people of God, people are going to say and think and act upon who we are as Jesus followers. And sometimes the things that people say and think and do are downright evil personified toward us as part of the church. And sometimes that even happens within a local body where insults are hurled about or where there's mistreatment or there's arguments or disparaging comments or more. And you know, the temptation is what? To strike back. Vengeance is mine, says Mike. You know, that's what the temptation is when somebody wrongs us, we want to strike back at them. That's the temptation. It's to jump on social media and tell our story and tell people how bad we've been treated. And then explain how bad that person or persons were as they got on your case about something. Peter warns us as part of the church, part of the body of Christ, part of the family of God, representatives of Jesus to anyone and everyone, that our lives, he warns us that our lives must be radically different. And the radical difference is, instead of retaliating, we offer a blessing. Instead of retaliating, we bless them. Now you guys are looking at me like, Pastor Mike, have you lost your mind? Really, are you serious? You want me to offer a blessing to people who are evil to me? You want me to offer a blessing to people who have insulted me? Who have mistreated me? Who have hurt me deeply? Does that mean that I'm supposed to just grit my teeth and grin and bear it? What? Does he mean to just wave and smile and ignore it? No. Blessing here, listen, blessing, as Peter uses that word here, means that we ask God to pour favor and grace into the lives of those who are messing with us. Did you hear that? Blessing instead of retaliation. Blessing means that we ask God to pour favor and grace into the lives of those who mess with us. Now, what Kennedy would say, my granddaughter Kennedy, what she would say at this very moment, she would say, really, Papa? Really? Yeah, really, church. That's the characteristic of who we are to be. We're to be radically different in the church as part of the family of God, as part of the body of Christ. Radically different. We let go of our right to retaliate. To practice what Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And when we do that, Peter says, look, you'll receive way more blessings than you know. Way more blessings than you can understand. One other thing he talks about. And this is down in verses 14, 15, and 16. Another characteristic of the church, another characteristic of the family of God, of a person within the family of God, is that we tell our story. Be ready to tell our story with an incredible sense and spirit of gentleness and respect. Peter says that when you have the opportunity, tell your story. Tell people. Here's all it has to have. Here's what your story needs to include. Three things. What your life was like before Jesus. How you met Jesus. And what your life has like been like since you met Jesus. That's your story. And you tell that story with great boldness. When somebody says, what is wrong with you? Why do you act the way you do? Well, how come you're doing this stuff? That you get a chance. God's opening a door for you and for me to tell our story and to tell it with boldness. Listen, somebody told me this a long time ago. And it's so true. In the midst of telling your story, here's what's going to happen. People are going to discount your experience. You know, you're going to start telling them about, this is what happened. People are going to say, that doesn't really happen. Or something like that. Or people will want to, they'll want to bring up some obscure verse in the Bible and begin talking about that verse and want you to explain it. Here's what you say. Listen, we'll talk about that later. I want to tell you, finish telling you my story. You know, and the people will want to give you every excuse in the world why what has happened to you can't happen and won't happen to them. Or maybe they're going to say, you've just been brainwashed by all this stuff. Well, here's what you say. Here's what you need to know. And you can write this down. This is one of those keeper things I give every once in a while. This is a good thing to write down somewhere in your Bible, somewhere in, right in your bulletin. You can write it down later in your Bible. Here you go. This is it. A person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an opinion. You get it? If you have an experience with Jesus Christ that's real and vibrant, and you're telling your story about it, you're not at the mercy of somebody that has an opinion about Jesus, about God, about the church. You got a story to tell. And let's tell it. Listen, the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is in front of us. The Holy Spirit is all around us. Tell our stories about Jesus and His love for each one of us. We are the family of God. We are. We are God's family. We are, that song just keeps running through my head, we are family. We are. You and I. And beyond our walls. It's not just, what Peter challenges us here is that we need to know that following Jesus is about more than coming and sitting inside these four walls. It's about being the church. It's about representing Jesus to the world in which we live. There may be some of us here this morning that say, man, I'm a miserable failure at that. I've been. Maybe today is a day that you want to say, okay, God, I'm done being a failure. I want to be better than that. Would you help me? Maybe you're here this morning thinking, man, I don't even know this Jesus. I don't even know who you're talking about when you talk about Jesus. And maybe today's a day that you want to say, I need to get to know that guy. Because I want that radical difference inside of me. Maybe you're here and you just want to say, thank you, Jesus, for these characteristics. Help me to live them out to bring you glory. Take a few minutes. Let's let the Spirit of God speak to us. Let's just be quiet for just a few minutes. And however you want to respond to that this morning, respond. Whatever prayer you need to say. And listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, and that's your response, and you need to talk that through with somebody, find me, find Mel, find one of our staff. There are people in our church can help you through that. Okay? And help you walk into that relationship with Him. But don't leave here today unchanged. Be radically different as we go be the church. Let's take a minute to be quiet before Him.